Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at about 6-7 verses this morning as we talk about the practice of faith. As you're finding that passage, today we're finishing off our series called The Practices, and as you know, it's been quite a journey. We started actually back in May, and so we went through it all throughout June and July, and now we're closing out today. And as you remember, we had three clear objectives for this summer. The first one was that we will grow in our intimacy with Christ. That was something that we made a commitment to, and I hope that some of us have grown in our relationship with Him. That it's something that not just we go through on a daily basis, but it's something that we experience regularly and we see the intimacy with Him. We also talked about how we will go deeper in our discipleship, that we wanted to become a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. And I think this is one of the biggest problems that I see in Christianity today, not only here in Hong Kong, but all over the world and talking to many different people. This is the weakest spot of making disciples, people who will follow Christ radically, love Christ radically in all different areas of their lives. And lastly, we talked about getting ready for the new year. As you know, this is a new season. We're excited for OCR. We're excited for all that God is going to do. We're excited for the new people who will be joining us in our church. And so we want to get ready for that because He has called us. He has blessed us so that we could be a blessing unto others. And as we covered practices from praise in the beginning, we talked about, and even last week on video, you guys saw a practice of stillness. And I hope that these are things that we're not just talking about, but that we're actually practicing it, make it a habit in our lives. Today, we're going to close out, as I mentioned, the practice of faith. And let me just pause here before we get started. This one area of faith is, I believe, probably one of the most crucial things that will help you in your walk with God. That's why I saved it for the end so that we could just kind of build it up until this last section here on the practice of faith. Let me put it more bluntly this morning, and it's simply this. If you have not exercised the spiritual muscle and you have not practiced areas of faith, taking steps of faith, trusting in God, then I don't even have to know you. I will tell you, you are not growing spiritually. I know that seemed a little bit harsh, but let me just be a little bit more, once again, clear on this. You could read all the Bible you want. You could even pray. Go to all the prayer meetings you want. You could read all the theology books you want. But what you're going to have is you're going to have a person who's going to grow in the head knowledge, a person that will have a proclivity towards being a Pharisee, but you will not grow in your intimacy and your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how important this next practice that I'm going to talk about today as we close out this series, that's how important it is. And if I could ask you in a way where in the last month or even just throughout the summer, have you taken some steps of faith that at times it might require a cost or it might have been difficult, but you're trusting in Jesus and you believe in what He has said? If you have not experienced that in this past month, I'm telling you right now, you are not growing spiritually. And I'm saying this not only out of my own personal life, but what I've experienced over the years, but counseling thousands of people, going to so many different conferences and talking with so many different people, this one muscle, the muscle of faith, if you do not exercise it and you're not regularly, habitually practicing it, then you are not growing spiritually. It does not matter how many times you serve. It doesn't matter how many life groups you go to. It doesn't matter what you do. This is it. This to me is one of the best litmus tests for your spiritual growth. That's why I'm always looking for it in people's lives. I'm constantly looking for this. Because it tells me a lot about that person. It tells me a lot about what they think about God, what they know about God. It tells me a lot about their relationship with Jesus Christ. It tells me a lot about if they are aware of themselves. That's why I cannot stress this enough. And that's why I spend some time just really trying to craft this in such a way that it will help us to understand this before we leave. And so I want us to kind of think about that as we start off. Has there been a time where you've taken some steps of faith or you've taken a risk on something? Now, I'm not trying to decide whether you should bring an umbrella or not. Lord, should I bring it? Should I not? It could be an issue of faith, but I'm not talking about at that level. Or some of us might be thinking, oh, there's a new restaurant. Should we order from it or not? That's the act of faith. Yes, to some degree, but that's not the kind of faith that I'm talking about. What I want us to understand is that every single one of us in this room, every single day, we actually take steps of faith. For instance, setting up your alarm clock, as I always say, that's an act of faith, especially if you have an interview next day. That's an act of faith, that you believe that the alarm clock will wake you up. What if the battery drained? What if there's something going on in the background of your phone and then the phone doesn't ring? Now, if you hear it and you snooze it and you don't wake up, that's your problem, all right? But you know what I'm talking about. Think about the MTR or the bus, that you have faith that it will take you to that destination. So in many ways, every single day, we're actually doing things that require some faith. So this is important. I am not talking about today about faith in which we all practice. I think all of us will have to concede there's some element of faith. What I'm trying to focus more on is where do you place your trust? That's what's really important when it comes to faith. So as we talk about faith, I think we need to first define what biblical faith is. Because I'm going to use this all throughout my sermon, and if we're not on the same page, then we're going to misunderstand it. So I want to try to define this for us, and we're going to do it through Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as a chapter on faith. Many of you know that. So what it does is that it gives us a definition of faith, and it gives us a demonstration or illustrations of people who have shown what faith is all about. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in the ESV says this, and just read this yellow section with me. It says, now faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So this idea of assurance and this idea of conviction, of things that we do not see. Because if you see it, it's not really faith. Let me read it from other translations so you can understand a little bit more of this assurance and also this idea of conviction. It says this in the New King James Version. Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there is a sense of substance. It is something that is required of things hoped for. So you're hoping for that question now is what? The substance of it. And so we'll talk more about that and the evidence of things not seen. Because evidence, oftentimes you have to see it in order to believe it. But to have faith is that you don't see it, but you know the evidence is for it. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. The New Living Translation says this. It says, what is faith? It is what? The confident assurance. So it's not just assurance, but you're confident that what we hope for is what? Going to happen. Now some of you are excited about this because you're thinking to yourself, I want to get married. So Lord, I have a lot of faith, so it's going to happen. That is not what it's talking about. I'll explain more. It is the what? Evidence of things that we cannot see. So I want to kind of wrap our minds around those things. So assurance, confidence, assurance, conviction, the sense and this idea of evidence, being able to see things. The Message translation, listen to what it says. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, so that's what faith is, trusting in God. This faith is what? The firm foundation. So it is a foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Now, let me pause here for a second. If some of you have ever wondered, is life really worth living? It clearly shows us that maybe some of the things that you put your hope and your faith in, it's not things that are biblical. Because if you really have this kind of faith and you put your hope in Christ and eternal things, you will notice that it will make life worth living. And it's our handle on what we cannot see. Handle means you're able to actually feel and you know it with certainty. Therefore, faith is not just this wishful thinking or this positive attitude that we often see and hear from people. It's not also this intellectual assent where you agree to something. It is much more than that. So therefore, this true biblical faith is to believe in God's word in order to live expectantly and obediently in the present with the patience to wait for God to be faithful to what he has promised in his word. Let me read it again. It is to believe in God's word in order to live expectantly and obediently. That's the key. That if you have faith, you will live obediently in the present, right now, with the patience to wait for God to be faithful to what he has promised in his word. Because even though it's not coming true, or even though you don't feel it, even though you don't see it, you still have that hope and believing that he's going to be faithful to what he has said. So just think about this definition for a moment. I'm wondering what would happen to you and to our church, even to our city and to people around you, if we live by this, what I just defined here. We will not be the same. Our church will not be the same. Your life and the people that you interact with will not be the same. If we live life with faith, it will bring a lot of discomfort and inconveniences. That's one thing I do know for sure. When I was talking to some of these different believers from different countries that are getting persecuted throughout this last 2 weeks, one of the things I've concluded is this, is that comfort is one of the killers for faith. And some of you are striving for comfort and you're trying to do everything so you can live in comfort. I'm telling you right now, you're going to kill your faith. What do you say to people that you meet who are going under persecution? What do you say to some of these people who come from these countries where they cannot worship freely? And just interacting with them, there's a fire that's burning inside of them that sometimes I don't see it, not only within my life or people around us or even in our church. Comfort is the killer for faith. And some of you are very comfortable. Some of you, that is your end goal. You're doing everything possible, studying, making a lot of money, working, because your end goal is for comfort. And this is the reason why you are not growing spiritually. If we lived a life of faith, then there will be misunderstanding from people. If we lived a life of faith, we're going to be labeled as radical or maybe just overdoing this Christianity thing. If you haven't heard these things from people around you, then I want to challenge you. You're probably not living by faith. If we live with faith according to the definition that we're giving, there will be a lot less of us and more of Jesus. That's why if we are to seriously live our lives by faith, then we're going to have to go against society. We're going to have to go against the flow of other people's expectations, and we're going to have to go against our own selfishness. That is what is going to be required if you want to live by faith. Now, the question, once again, for us to think about is, why in the world would anybody, anyone, want to live like this? You know where the answer is found? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And listen to what it says. I'm going to read it from the Message translation because it kind of helps us to understand it more colloquial and in everyday language. It says, it's impossible to what? Come on, say this with me. Please God apart from faith. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. It's that simple. If you want to please God, you have to live by faith. And why do you want to please God? Because we want to love him. Today's message is not going to be complicated. It's something that many of you already know, but what I'm going to challenge you is, are you doing it? The reason why living by faith is something that every single believer in Jesus Christ should do is because we want to love God. Because it pleases him. It makes him happy, if I could put it simply. And those people that you love, you want to make happy. So every single time you take a step of faith, God is pleased. Every single time you take a step of faith, God is happy. Every single time you take a step of faith, God is delighted. And why are we so passionate about delighting God? It's because he first loved us. That's why we want to love him. We're not loving God for self-centered purposes to try to earn something. But instead, because he first loved us, we would love him. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, in the New Living Translation, it says what? Let's say this together. God, what? Showed how much he loved us by sending his son and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. This is not the kind of Christianity kind of love, like, okay, but this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We love God because we have first been loved. And some of us still do not fully fathom or understand this. I mean, I think many of you have probably been in a situation where you try to love somebody, but they don't return that love. That's what we call the unrequited love. And that love hurts. Because you do everything to try to please them. You do everything to try to make them happy, but they do not reciprocate that love. That is one of the worst things you could ever experience as a human being. And some of you have experienced that. You try to do everything to please your parents, but you do not receive the love that you want, that unconditional love. That person that you wanted to be in a relationship with, but they did not receive you for whatever reason. And so here you are, a broken heart. For some of us who have experienced being loved, when you know that you don't deserve it, I'm telling you right now, it will radically change how you interact with that person and the things that you do. This is the reason. So once again, faith, it is one of those radical ways to live your life. And why do we do it? Because it pleases God. This is how we love God. And we're not trying to love God by doing all this works, but because he first loved us, everything we do to please him is because we love him back. It's reciprocating this love that we have first received from him. And that's why we live our lives to please God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reminds us of that. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in what view of his mercy, when you think about all that he has done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You give of yourself because you realize how much He first loved you. You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. It is a worship unto God to say that there is no one like you, God. That's what happens when you live by faith. Let me just pause here and just say, what would it be like if every single Christian lived this way every single day? We'll transform the world. I don't know if we're going to do huddle groups after this summer. We might not, because I'd rather have more time to talk. But since this is our last time, at least, I want us to maybe just get into groups of twos or threes, no more. And that's why I didn't start off with a video. I was so frantic. I'm like, no, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit, this is too serious enough just to focus. Just focus on what is faith. I want us to really process this together. And the question is, why is it hard for people to put their full faith and trust in God? And if you have time, or if you want to choose this question instead, has there been a time when you had faith that God will fulfill His promise, and He did it? So this is an opportunity for you to testify. So as we talk about the practice of faith, I want us to remember this one thing, and I put it in a way that hopefully you can remember. It's simply this. Faith takes what is improbable to make things possible, because God does what? The impossible, right? So faith takes what is improbable to make things possible, because God does the impossible. Go ahead, just turn to somebody next to you and tell them what that is. If you could do it from memory, go ahead and turn to that person next to you. Okay. There's two things that I'm going to help present to you about how faith takes the improbable, and what it does is that it tries to make the things that are possible, because not because of what we do, because God is in the business of doing the impossible. The first thing I want to mention about that is that we must choose to live by faith. It is a choice. We have to choose to live by faith. So once again, let me be clear as we're starting off on this first point. I argue my case, what faith is about and why that's important to our spiritual lives. And it's about pleasing God and loving God, because He first loved us. So in the last month or so, if you have not lived by faith, then that is a decision that you have made. We live in a culture where we don't take any responsibility. There's no ownership of things. And we somehow think that things magically happen, and it doesn't. Why do you have two people in the same environment, same life group, same Sunday celebration, but one is excelling and growing and the other is not? And one of the things that I've noticed constantly, time and time again, is because of decisions that one person is making in their lives, while the other person is not. Well, let me take that back. They are making a decision, but they're making a decision that's not helping to live by faith. I want to make this point before I just dive into this. You have to understand this. Living by faith is a choice. So therefore, if you're not living by faith, it's a decision you have made not to do. It's not because of a circumstance. It's not because of all the stuff that's going on around you or even inside of you, mentally, emotionally. It is a choice. You have chosen not to live by faith, which means that you have chosen to forget about how much God loved you, and you have forgotten this is how you love God. This is how you please God. And if I could build my case throughout this whole sermon, I would say it's because you are here to please yourself. to live for yourself. This is the reason why we are not living by faith. As I talk about how we have to choose to live by faith, I want to talk about a couple reasons why this is important. And I'm going to bring it from the perspective of all God, not about you. Because I think when we talk about choice, then it's like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. But I want to pull you away from that for a moment and help you to understand who God is in this process so that you will then make a choice. The first thing is this, that God is sovereign. For God to be sovereign, it simply means that he is in control and there is nothing that goes beyond his power, his knowledge, or his purpose. That's what it simply means for God to be sovereign. He is in control. There is nothing that goes beyond his knowledge, his purpose, and his will, and his power. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. And the person I'm going to focus in on this morning is Moses. Because Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the life of Moses in a very succinct way. But we realize that he is in this hall of faith or this chapter on faith because of decisions he has made. So let's read verse 23. This is what the word of God says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. When Moses was born, we see clearly that his parents realized that something was different, that he was not just this ordinary child. In fact, they believed so much that this was true that they were willing to go against Pharaoh's edict. And his edict was that every Jewish baby that's born who happens to be a male, that they will be killed. So if you have a Jewish male baby and it has not been killed, then you will die yourself. But here are Moses' parents who notice that there is something special about this child. And in faith, they decided not to kill this child or even to make an announcement. I love how the NIV puts it. It says this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because, come on, say this, they saw he was no ordinary child. He wasn't an ordinary child. Something was different about this person. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. The parents kept Moses hidden for 3 months. You got to try to picture this. Imagine this. And for 3 months, it's easy because the baby is really small. But by the time he got to 3 months, they realized that there was nothing that they can do. They're going to find out. Here's a Jewish baby who's a male. And so what did they do? If you know your Bible, they took Moses, a three-month child, and they put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile River. And the part that I want you to understand as we talk about the sovereignty of God is that God is always out there to accomplish his purpose. Can I get a good amen to that? No matter what you do or what you do not do, in your obedience or in your disobedience, God will always have his way. He will always accomplish his purpose, either with you or without you. He will do things that's beyond your understanding. And so here's Moses, three-month-old baby, put in a basket and sent down the river, and they're hoping and praying by faith that he will still be alive, that he will live. They trusted in God. If you look at Moses' story in the book of Exodus, that's all you see is this story about the sovereignty of God. Moses being part of the royal family, as many of you know, he was part of Pharaoh's court. This is no accident. By him being 3 months old and somehow brought in, that is not an accident. It didn't just happen. I want you to picture this, those of you who might not know the story. So what happened was that as he was going down the river, Pharaoh's daughter happens to see him, this baby crying, and she made that baby, Moses, her own. The probability, so I want you to think about those of us who are in statistics, think about the probability of Pharaoh's daughter being outside at the river to be able to hear the baby crying at the exact time that Moses' parents put Moses in this basket and sent him down the Nile River. Like, when you try to fathom it with our human minds, you realize that it's almost impossible. But that's the kind of God that we serve. Because he was no ordinary child, because he was going to what? Deliver the people out of Egypt from slavery. She ended up taking pity on this baby, and she made him her own son. Acts chapter 7, verse 20 through 21, it says this: at this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in her father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. It is amazing how Moses' life was spared because God had a plan for him. There are no coincidences with God. This is why choosing to live by faith is choosing to trust in God, in his sovereignty, and knowing that God will do whatever he desires. That's why faith takes what is improbable to make things possible, because God does the impossible. I want to just challenge us to think about our lives. Why are you here in Hong Kong? Why did you go through what you went through recently? I'm wondering if you're able to trust in God for the things that you've gone through, the things that you're waiting for God to work. So we see the sovereignty of God when it comes to living by faith. The second thing that I want you to notice here is God is superior. Not only is he sovereign, but he is superior. Let's read verse 24 through 26. This is what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What we notice here in these three verses is that Moses made some important decisions that literally changed the trajectory of his life. We have to keep in mind that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So that meant that Moses was heir to the Egyptian throne. But in verse 24, we see that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In fact, the Message translation translates that phrase as refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. I want you to think about that for a moment. That you were born into royalty. And later on, as he realized the situation and who he was and what he was called to do, we notice that he decided to refuse that. It's a choice that he made. Verse 25, as we read, explains why Moses chose to refuse the privileges of the royal house. It says here he chose to be what? Mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's interesting that the word fleeting is translated in the NIV as for a short time, or in the King James Version is translated as for a season. So he'd rather be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy for the short time, or even in this one season, the pleasures of sin. We cannot forget that all of the worldly pleasures, no matter what they may be, will only last for a short time. You know, I've been talking with different people, and one of the things that I've come to the realization is that when you are in that season of just enjoying sin, like, you don't even think that it's going to end. It could be that relationship. It could be just doing certain things that maybe only you do and no one knows, whatever it may be. One of the things we forget, it's a season and it's for a short period. And God has a way of kind of waking us up, because you do that and, you know, it's pleasurable. But guess what? After a while, you're going to start getting bored. After a while, you're going to be like, oh, it's not interesting as it was before. Or that person doesn't treat me the way that they used to treat me as before. And what that begins to do in your heart is that it produces angst. Because the things that you are longing for to get the reward from the pleasure, it is no longer there. So what we normally end up doing is we end up increasing the dosage of it. Either that, or we turn to something else that's greater. That's a fact. And so it's interesting that as we talk about the choices to live by faith, that there's this thought in here that says that Moses decided to let go of the fleeting or the momentarily or the season of pleasures of sin for something that's greater. Moses chose to identify with the people suffering than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And this longing can only be filled by Jesus Christ. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. What he's simply saying is this: you could do all the things in this world that you want to. It could be pleasurable, it could be exciting, it could be something that is fulfilling. You might even feel like this is it. But when there is this longing that keeps on waking up within you, it says that there must be more than what I'm experiencing now. That longing can only be filled by Jesus Christ, that we are made for another world, which is eternity. That's why some of you right now, you're very young. And you think if you just get straight A's, if you get that GPA, that it's going to fulfill. And I'm going to tell you right now, keep on going for it. And I'm not trying to be facetious in any way, but some of you need to learn that grades, your GPA, will not fulfill you. You need to learn it. There are older brothers and sisters who are trying to tell you your life is not all about studies, but you don't believe it. You have no faith to believe that life is not just about getting a GPA or getting straight A's, but you don't believe it. So my thing to you is just keep on going in the direction you're going, because there will come a time when you get that GPA that you want, you're going to feel so empty in your heart, and because you are not made just to get a certain GPA. Same way that those of us who are working, you think if I could only just move up this corporate ladder, that it's somehow with more money and more things that I can have, it's going to make me more comfortable and it's going to be something that's more enjoyable. And I'm going to tell you, keep on going. Because some of you, that's the only way you will learn. So keep on going. Because there will come a time when you get all these things and there's going to be ache in your heart and you realize that this is not it. And I share this because it breaks my heart when I think about some of you. There are things that God is doing in your life and in your stubbornness, in your pride, in your selfishness, you continue to do what you want to do. Thank God he's patient with us. Thank God that he does not forsake us, but he's patient. So keep on going. Keep on pursuing your dreams. Keep on pursuing the things that you think that will bring happiness to you. And when you come to that point, when you realize there's still a longing in your heart, that you are then you will realize I was created for something more. Some of you right now thinking my life stinks really bad because I'm not married. Keep on pursuing. Go to all the dating apps you want. Go for it. Find that person. Get married.
And when that time comes and you realize marriage is not going to solve all my problems, marriage is not going to deal with some of the issues in my life, marriage, even though that means that I have somebody every single day, but you realize there's still this longing in your heart. Don't get a divorce. Get some counseling. Now, I'm kind of sharing this on the extreme. Because somebody like, Mom, Pastor Seth said I can do it. You know? Hey, discipler, did you not hear Pastor Seth? He said, go for it. In the same way, cross the street with your eyes closed. I can say that. Go for it. But there's some wisdom. Sometimes I'm bringing into hyperboles of things so that you can understand that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy you. Nothing. That's why some of you are still searching. That's why some of you think that if I just did more of it, if I higher doses of it, it's going to fulfill me. But it's not. It is not. It is like watching three seasons of a show and then you feel blah. That's the feeling you're going to have. In verse 26, we see the word consider. That could be translated in different ways, and this is where I want to get the point of God is superior. In the New King James Version, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ bring greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The Message translation said he valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than the Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. That word consider, it simply means that he was esteeming, he was valuing something that was greater. That's why he was willing to go through what he went through. Moses could have chosen the comfortable and the secure life because he was in a palace. He was the heir to that throne. But he chose what was more, far superior, because he considered, esteemed, valued that there was something greater to live for, which was the Messiah. We're constantly making decisions throughout the day, every single day. And I'm a strong believer that a person's character is revealed by their choices that they make. Always. You look at their choices and you will know who that person is, what they value, what's important to them. When you make a decision of saying yes, that means that you're making a decision to say no to something else. When you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. That's why when you see the superiority of Christ, how awesome he is, and you choose him, then all these other things around you, that's when you realize and experience this life of faith that brings greater joy and deeper love. Some of you know that we had this historic conference in Bangkok, and we did not open it up to all of us here. But hopefully in the future, as we continue to build momentum, and already people just all over the globe have heard about what happened at Arise Asia in Bangkok. And we're in the process of even thinking about Arise Global. And God is doing some amazing things. And one of the things that we decided to do was on this conference, this missions conference, that we were going to challenge people to give 1 or 2 years of their lives to a mission field, like a missions internship. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. These are 18 to 30-year-old people who are willing to say, I'm going to give 1 or 2 years of my life to do a missions internship at different places around the world. Bangladesh, Pakistan, somewhere in the Middle East, in Turkey. We had all these, I think, 18 different possible places that you could sign up for. And some of them are in some difficult situations and difficult places. That was one of our goals. That was one of our dreams. That's what one of the things that we wanted to see. Why is it that so many other religions and people are sending young people out Here we are who claim to have the truth, and we're not even challenging some of our young people to lay down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, all the people who are organizing, planning it, we just did not know how many people will respond, if there will be any. We have also prayed that God will raise up long-term cross-cultural missionaries. That means that they're going to give their lives to go somewhere across their culture, around the world, to share the gospel. So pretty much it's a death to their dream. Death to their dream of doing this or that. And they're simply saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. I'm going to show you some pictures of that night, the Friday night. As we were worshiping, as we were in the presence of God, the call was then given. David Rowe, who some of you know, he came and spoke in our church before. He was giving the call for people to give their lives 1 or 2 years to the mission field, as well as to give their lives to cross-cultural missions. And as they came forward, people prayed for one another. They were praying for each other, and they were receiving prayer for some of the committee members and those who were there. And it was a powerful night. And I share this because while we did not know how many people would respond, from the numbers that we have received, we had 312 people who committed themselves to a 1 to 2 year missions project or missions internship. And this number to me is very significant. We had 241 people who decided to give their lives to do missions. Man, when I saw this number, I was overjoyed. But on the other hand, I was a little bit sad to think how many people, even within our church, would be willing to give up their life, their little petty dreams, for something that's greater. When I was in Chicago, I had an opportunity to meet this person. And when I first saw him, he looked very young, but I didn't know how young. I was thinking maybe 30-something. And when I was wearing my hat, everyone thought I was younger, so praise the Lord for whatever Asian humidity. But as I was talking with him, I found out he was only 23 years old. How many of you are 23? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you. He went to a school in UK. I won't mention what school. He went to a school in the UK. He got an engineering degree. Very bright. Even just my conversations with him, usually I could tell if they're pretty bright because of the questions they ask and the things that bring, the way they articulate things. And I said, what are you doing now? And this is when I found out that he decided to give up his engineering career to be able to go to this movement called Revive Europe. And the person who is leading that was one of the speakers at Arise Asia. And he said that he went to one of this gathering and he just felt the presence of God. And he was being challenged, are you willing to lay down even your engineering degree and your engineering job that you have so that you can go fully into this and to awaken this generation amongst his peers to the heart of God so they'll take the gospel now to every single place? I'm talking to this guy who's 23 years old, who has just laid down his life after graduating from a prestigious university in the UK as an engineer because he experienced something that was far superior and far greater, and he laid down his life for that gospel. And man, my heart just, it awakened. And I said, we need more of you. We need more people like you. And if we have people like that, our generation will be, this younger generation, you guys will be in good hands. People who love God, who step out in faith because they want to love him and please him. And they saw that Christ is far superior than anyone else and anything else in this world. and understanding the sovereignty of God in such a moment like this. That's why faith takes what is improbable and makes things possible, because God, He does the impossible. I'm wondering, how about us? Do we esteem or value Christ more than anything else in this world? Does our desire for comfort and a secure life sometimes hinder us from living by faith? We must choose to live by faith. The second point is much shorter, as we are talking about how we have to choose to live by faith. I want to talk about, secondly, that we have to continue to live by faith. And this idea of continuing is persevering, that we must continue to live by faith. I want to read verse 27 through 29 and close off here. Listen to what it says. By faith he left, referring back to Moses, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. What we notice here in verse 27 is that Moses ended up leaving Egypt, and he was not afraid. Rather, he endured everything that he went through because he was focused on this invisible God. Listen to what the NIV translates that phrase. It says he persevered, or he continued, because he saw him who is invisible. I think it is so hard to persevere and to do something when we don't have faith. I want you to think about this right now in your life, things that you're struggling and wrestling through with. When you do not have faith, it is very difficult to continue in it. That's why faith is something that you have to believe with certainty, that whatever it is, that you're hoping in something that will have lasting fruits or a reward at the end. This assurance and being convicted and being sure of something that we do not see. So oftentimes we end up giving up and we choose the easier life, but we have to persevere. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 in the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And it says, we do this by what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates the perfect and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you, what? Won't become weary and give up. That we will not grow weary and give up when we focus our eyes on Jesus. We have to continue in our faith. Even in verse 28, we see that Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood on the doorposts so that judgment of God would not come upon the Jewish people. Just think about that. He did it by faith, trusting in what God's word has told him to do. His whole life is a portrait of living by faith. Even in Exodus chapter 3, we see when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, called him to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You'll notice that Moses kept on making excuses. I don't speak well. What if Moses doesn't, or Pharaoh doesn't listen to me? He was making all these excuses, but God kept on directing Moses, his attention back on him, back on God. This is what God does. He wants you to persevere. He wants you to continue living by faith. Because when you do, it pleases God, and that's how you're able to love him. We also have to remember that Moses was 80 years old at this time. But when God calls, we need to have this faith to believe and obey. Our determination does not come from ourselves, but it has to come from God as he moves towards us, stirs us in our hearts, that we will then say yes. One of the things that we've been sharing with you and we're still praying for is we're asking God to give us a permanent location for our church, where it will be our church family, where we can gather at our church home, where we're gathering together. And it's a place that we can then say, hey, all the different gatherings that we have, things that we want to do so we could have the right effects so that we can help people experience and encounter God. We want to experience that. But once again, our faith is constantly tested. Are we able to do that? Can we do this? If this is God's heart for us, especially as we're trying to reach the whole city, that we need a place that we can gather and worship and do the things that he has called us to do. But this is where we have to make a choice. Do we have faith? Do we trust in God that he will provide, that he will work, he will give us a place? I'm sharing this because I want to invite all of you to join us in prayer. Let's pray together. Ask God, show us. Open up the doors. And when he does open up a door, that we will not shriek away, but we will say yes, because this is what we've been praying for. That we are going to step forward in faith, trusting that God in his sovereignty, and because he's far superior than anything else in this world, that we will go through it, trusting in him and believing by faith. That's why faith takes what is improbable and then makes things possible, because God does the impossible. Let me just close out with just several things for us to keep in mind as we take our communion. First of all, can I encourage us, if you want to grow in faith, is to read, reflect on, and to retain God's word. Like, that is the bedrock. That is the foundation in which we'll grow in faith. And some of us can go through weeks, days, without saturating our minds and keeping the word of God. You know, there are times when I'm so busy, even if I cannot fill out all the soap and stuff, I still need that word just to read, to meditate. It's not just about doing the soap, but is the word of God a priority in your life? Read it. Memorize it. And to trust and believe that everything that he says in his word, that it's going to be true. Believe it, act upon it by faith and faith alone. Second thing is this, recognize that God is what God is doing in this season. Some of you right now, God is challenging you to live by faith. There are some things right now God might be putting on your heart to do, and some of you are afraid for whatever reason. It could be doubts, it could be worry. It could be thoughts of, oh, how is that going to work? How will God provide? I want to challenge you to understand the season that you're in. It might be a desert season, but are you going to continue in your faith? Maybe you're in a season where God wants to stretch you. He wants to take you to the next level. That means you have to take a step of faith. So the more you recognize what season you're in, the more you're going to be able to then focus in on who Jesus is, and he'll cause you to pray. So recognize the season, what God is doing in this season. Maybe some of you have been going through the motions and he just wants you to go deeper. Maybe he wants you to go a little bit further. And so it's going to require some faith. And I'm telling you right now, once you take that step of faith, there will be opposition. There will be doubts. But you got to trust, believe that this is what God said. This is what he convicted me of. And this is how I want to move forward. And the last thing is this, respond with faith and obedience. As soon as you understand what it is that God wants you to do, just step out in faith. Now, I will caution you and say, just bounce things off with a mentor, somebody who you know that loves God and they're listening to God, they're praying. Because sometimes we might think that this is God, but it could be a lot of us, a lot of ourselves. So just bounce it off. But if you still feel very strongly that this is what God is trying to share, then you're not obeying just a discipler or a mentor or a pastor. You got to ultimately obey God. And so step out and trust in God for that. But I do pray that in this season that we will be able to grow in our faith. Like I started off in the beginning, you will never grow spiritually without exercising this life of faith. when I think back to my life, all the things that I've done, things that we did as a family, every single one of those steps of faith, I'm telling you right now, it helped me to understand more of who God's love, who God is. It helped me to grow in ways that I've never imagined before. It has literally opened up doors that I would only dream about doing, but God has done so.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.